for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903. Friday afternoon, December the 29th, 1978. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Frank Hammond is the speaker of the afternoon. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now the law of liberty is the word of God. And it's interesting that he calls it a law of liberty, because when you look into the word of God, it will tell you how to get how to become free, how to be delivered, how to come in to fullness of freedom. The perfect law of liberty. Who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein? He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So if God understands us, we look into his word. And his word is like looking into a mirror. You see, we often need diagnosis. You believe God is a good diagnostician? You believe his word will diagnose our problems and our needs? You better believe it. See, we want the cure, but before the doctor gives the cure, he gives the diagnosis. And that's what God does for us. He gives the diagnosis, and then he gives the remedy. He says, here's what you need, and here's what it's going to take to get the job done. So we're here today to receive what the Lord would show us. We were working in deliverance not long after God thrust us in the ministry of deliverance years ago. And each individual that we would minister to would be, in a sense, a new challenge. And even though we were seeing a lot of people really blessed and set free, there were a few hard cases where we were not seeing a breakthrough. And this concerned us. And there's one particular person that we had worked with a long time, dedicated Christian person, but yet a lot of instability in her life. And God began to show what the problem was. God began to diagnose it. He gave to Ida May a discerning of this person's spirits. Discernment, discerning of spirits, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, is supernatural. It's one of the operations of the gifts of God's Holy Spirit. And the purpose of that discernment was so that we could know what this woman's need was. And Ida May was awakened in the night by the Lord, receiving this discernment from God, saying, Sarah is schizophrenic. And so she forced herself into a wakeful condition so that she could be sure that she could remember what God was saying. And God gave her, supernaturally, a definition of schizophrenia, because she had no idea what it was. And God said that schizophrenia has to do with the development of one's personality. He says it represents a disturbance, a distortion, or a disintegration of personality, depending upon the degree to which the problem exists. Then the Lord began to show Ida May all of the spirits that were in association with this problem of schizophrenia. In other words, he was saying that what the world calls schizophrenia is a network and a system of evil spirits. People in the field of mental health are still trying to figure out today what it is and where it comes from. They're trying to decide whether it's chemical problems in the brain, whether it has to do with heredity, whether it has to do with environment, just what it has to do with. The Lord says that it is a grouping, a network of evil spirits, and that when these spirits are dealt with, the patient is cured. And so the Lord took Ida May aside and gave her this discernment. He instructed her to lay her hands on a piece of paper and to trace around them. So that's what you're looking at. The little paper that you have, that's the diagram. You're looking at the back of Ida May's hands. And the Lord began to say, now these spirits are in the pattern. Put a certain spirit on a certain finger and another spirit on another finger. And God was very detailed as he gave this discerning of spirits. He says, write the names where I tell you to on this diagram. And so she just listened as the Lord unfolded it. This was not coming from her mind. It was not coming from study. It was coming from the Holy Spirit, supernatural discernment. And then after all the fingers and thumbs had been listed with the names of evil spirits, God began to give her the names and designations of other spirits, which were listed on the hands and down onto the arms. And all parts of this diagram was received and written down in about 30 minutes' time. And it has not been amended, it has not been revised, but it continues as the Lord gave it. It became a very effective tool in ministering to this woman, as you would imagine that discernment would be. That's the purpose for it, for an effectiveness to minister to somebody else. Now, the thing that we didn't know, as this was first of all just jotted down on a piece of scratch paper, was that this discernment was going to become important to many other people. And as we continued in the ministry of deliverance, we discovered that person after person would identify with this identical pattern of spirits, to where we've come to see that practically every person, including you and I, would be included in this mirror that you're holding in your hand today. That's what you're holding in your hand. You're holding a mirror, and as you look into it, you're going to see a lot concerning yourself. Now, a mirror is for the purpose of diagnosis. So for a while this afternoon, we will be involved in permitting God to diagnose our needs and our problems and then receive the direct help that the Lord has. Now, let me do a couple of word studies with you that we found very helpful, because anytime you receive something, as we've been reminded over and over again here, it has to be substantiated by the Word of God. Is this in accord with the Word of God? If it's not, you throw the whole thing out. In the 6th chapter of Ephesians, in verse 11, where it's beginning to talk to us about our armor and our warfare, it says that we're to put on the armor of God that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I suppose most of us have at least a general idea about what the wiles of the devil has to do with. But I'm like Brother George. I like to get into word studies, and I read the dictionary a whole lot, and the Greek lexicons and so on. And I found that the word wiles, the Greek word for wiles, is the word that we get our English word method from. So the word literally defined means to follow up by method and settled plan. Here is something that you need to remember and know about the activities of Satan. Satan is very methodical in everything that he does. He has a plan, and he is seeking to perpetrate that plan. He is not working haphazardly. He is not playing it by ear. From the time that he began his diabolical schemes against man in the Garden of Eden until this very moment, Satan has not deviated one iota from the plan that he devised in order to become the ruler of this world and to capture the lives of every person in this world. He is methodical. So it's great to know what his methods are. If you know what the wiles of the devil are, if you know what he's planning to do, then it's not so difficult to head him off at the gap. So this is what we're going to occupy ourselves with for a few moments, of recognizing his plans, his plots, his methods, so that we won't be out yonder walking in the darkness. God doesn't want us walking in darkness and ignorance. He taught us to pray that we might have wisdom and revelation. So we need to have the light that the Lord gives in order that we can see all of the activities of the evil one. Now, in the next verse in Ephesians 6, in verse 12, where it says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle, first of all, against principalities. What do we mean by principality? Well, even the English word is interesting. Break it down. Principality. A prince or a ruler over an area. Like we use the word municipality, the government of a city. He's talking about the government of a prince or a ruler. We are wrestling against rulers of darkness, against prince spirits that rule over geographical areas. Now, the word prince comes from a basic root Greek word which means things in a series. Things that are in an order, such as rank, as in a military rank. So the word principality describes to us the organizational system of the devil. We know that the devil has under his authority prince spirits, such as Daniel was informed about by the angel that visited him, a prince over Greece, a prince over Persia. There is a prince spirit that Satan has designated over the United States. And under him, there are spirits that are designated to be responsible for other geographical areas. The city where you live has a prince ruler spirit designated by Satan as a ruler over it. And from that ruler, there will come other emissaries that come down to represent Satan over churches, over businesses, over homes, and so forth. What I'm trying to get across to you is that the devil has not overlooked one of us. Don't think just because you've been quiet that he didn't see you. Because he has not overlooked one of us, and he has not left us out of his plan. The devil has a very specific, direct plan for everyone. We know God has a plan. The devil is a counterfeiter. We know that God has a plan of salvation for everybody in the world. The devil has a plan of damnation for everybody in the world. He's a counterfeiter, and he works right opposite of the Lord. All right, so we see this. Satan working methodically, Satan working systematically, Satan working as a military organization with rank, principality. Now, in James 1:8, there is the definition of schizophrenia. God has a definition for it himself. See, the English word, schizophrenia, is a compound Greek word. Schizo means divided. Phrenia is the word for mind in Greek. So it means schizophrenia, a person who has a divided mind. Now, listen to what God's definition is in James 1:8. A double-minded man, a man whose mind is divided, is what? Is unstable in all his ways. Now, the Lord wants us to be single-minded, folks. You see, if you get divided, the devil can pick you off at will. See, this is what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. She actually became the first victim of Satan's plan to make people double-minded. He came to her and asked her a definite question, which was designed to make her waver in her mind. Is it true that God will not let you eat of all of the trees in this garden? That question was designed to cause Eve to begin to say, well, what is God up to? I wonder why he won't let me eat of that certain tree over there. Doesn't God really love me? Doesn't he really care about me? Why is he withholding that from me? Now, God had given a definite command. You'll not touch this, and he told them what would happen if they did touch it. And so God was very definite. But the devil asked a question so that Eve would become wavering and doubtful and questioning in her mind, and she became the first schizophrenic. She became the first person with a divided mind. She had two opinions about that tree. Now, Satan hasn't changed his tactic. He wants us to question what God has said. When we come to question the authority of God's Word, we are immediately in trouble. We must believe and we must accept the authority of God's Word as the basis for all that we believe and do. For the moment that we question it, our mind becomes divided. There are some things it's just too big a price to question. You cannot question the love of God. Many people have. But everyone that questions the love of God immediately gets into a deep problem spiritually and in their personalities. God loves us. That's the declaration of the Word of God. And whether you can see the evidences at the moment of it in your life, you can come back to the truth of God's Word that God knows you, He loves you, He gave Jesus for you, and many other things. And you cannot afford to question that. Some people are like picking petals off the daisy. Well, I don't know what God thinks about me today. Let me find out. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. See, that's wavering back and forth from one side to the other. That is characteristic of instability. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that we must be completely single. He says you can't have two masters. You can't have two sources of light. You have to be single in your devotion to the Lord. You have to be single in your commitment to God. You have to be single in the source of light that you receive into yourself. Because the moment that you deviate from that, You have become double-minded. You have become unstable. And an unstable person, Satan can pick off just like that. So his objective is to make us unstable so that he can just do with us what he wants to do. Now, evil spirits run in gangs. And there is a demon whose name is schizophrenia. You can call him double-mindedness. He'll answer to either call. And he has a bunch of buddies. Demons are not lone rangers. They run in gangs. And so when you find old schizophrenia, you'll find his companions. He has with him doubt, disbelief, unbelief, questioning, reasoning, wavering, indecision, confusion. See, all of those things describe activities against the mental processes, against the mind. So the devil wants to get at your mind, because if he can get in your mind, then he can begin to infiltrate into other areas of your life and your personality. All right, so that's his overall objective, to bring you to that point. Now, how does he go about it? How does he go about it? Look on the left-hand side of your diagram, and I regret that we will not have time to look at all of the details of this diagram today, but I want us to see as much of it as time will permit and at least touch the highlights in it. Look on the left-hand side of your diagram at the long middle finger. The long middle finger on each hand represents a strong ruler spirit. And on the left-hand side, you find the spirit of rejection. When Satan tries to attack one's personality to make him unstable, he always, always, and I say that unequivocally, he always begins with rejection. Now, Satan tries to introduce rejection into a person's life as early as possible. Do you know that Satan was very interested to try to get rejection introduced into the life of Jesus when he was born? But God knew who to pick for the mother of the Christ child. And when the announcement came to Mary that she had been chosen, she didn't say, God, I can't do that. You know what people will say about me having a baby and not having a husband. Lord, I can't do that. No, Lord, I don't want that. That would be rejecting the conception of the child within herself. But what did she say? Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy will. And then there was Joseph. Was he going to get double-minded about it? And he says he got to seeing what was happening to Mary. When he found out that she was pregnant, he began to ponder these things. And while he thought on these things, whether or not he was going to put Mary and the child away privately or what he was going to do, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph and said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. So Joseph didn't reject the coming of the Christ child, and Mary being the mother of that Christ child. But I want you to understand that the devil will try to get in as soon as a child is conceived, if possible, to enter with rejection into that child while the child is still in the mother's womb. And we've cast out many spirits of rejection that entered prenatally. We call them prenatal spirits of rejection. They entered because the birth of that child was rejected by one or both of the parents. Now, there's a variety of reasons for that. Illegitimate conceptions are rarely ever desirable. Sometimes it's in a family situation where the finances are tight and they say, we can't afford a baby. We reject the idea of having a child. There may be conflict between a husband and wife, and they said, we can't stand that added pressure and tension in our family at this point. Our relationship is bad enough already. This is going to complicate and compound things if a child is born, and so on. So there are various reasons, but it doesn't make any difference about the reason. You see, when a person rejects the birth of a child, it's a wound. Just like you get cut on the arm with a knife, that's a wound. Now, if that wound isn't doctored and closed up, infection gets into that wound. Germs get into that wound, and you have an infected place, an infected sore on your body. You have a complicated problem. The same thing is true spiritually. When one is wounded within his spirit, when one is wounded within his personality, that is a wound that needs to be healed just as much, or sometimes more important to heal than a wound in the physical flesh. Because a lot of the problems today resulted from wounds in one's personality. And if the wound isn't taken proper care of and bound up as it ought to be, then there will be spiritual infection that will get into that wound and hurt. And those spiritual germs are called demon spirits. And those demon spirits will come into that wound and will compound the problem in that person's life. Now, after a child is born, he may be rejected upon birth. And interesting enough, one of the main causes of rejection when a child is born is that he does not turn out to be the sex preference that the parents had. You know how people are. We're funny, aren't we? We just make up our mind, well, this one's going to be a boy. And it turns out to be a girl. Well, there's at least a temporary disappointment. See, I know I was delivered from a real deep problem of rejection, even though I had parents that evidently loved me a great deal. But initially, there was a problem. And the problem was that my mother had her heart completely set that I was going to be a girl. And so she picked out a girl's name for me. And when I was born, the name Nellie Catherine just didn't fit me. And it took my mother, according to the records in my baby book, it took her almost 3 weeks before I received my name, Frank Davis. Because she just so determined that I was going to be a girl that she hadn't given any consideration. She refused to even think of the possibility of needing a boy's name. I just had to be a girl. So rejection entered me at the time of I was born. I'm thankful that God has revealed that and set me free from it and the repercussions of it. Now, on and on, children are rejected on through life. Most of us have had the experience of rejection. Now, what rejection does, it interferes with love. Rejection is the opposite of love. Rejection is like building a wall between you and the one that you should love or the one that you should receive love from. And so when that rejection wall comes up, you may need to love, but the love just hits that wall and bounces back. Or others may offer you love, but it never does really get through to you. You're never really confident that your parents love you or your peers love you or anybody else loves you, and sometimes even that God loves you. Now, all of us have to have love. I said all of us have to have love. If we don't get love, then we have problems. That's the reason it's so important to love children from the moment of conception. Not even birth, but back to conception. To love them, to anticipate them from that very moment. To look forward to them. You know, even in the natural world, I was reading not long ago how important it was to take a child immediately from the mother's body and to put it into the arms of the parent. They've run tests on this for a number of years, and they take children, and before the baby is even cleaned up after birth, they'll put the child in the mother's arms and let the mother love it. And they're finding that the children that are given that opportunity of love develop stability in their personality that children do not have who are taken just out of the mother's body and placed in the cold, sterile environment of a hospital nursery. There's a lot of difference in what happens in the development of that child. We actually deal a lot of times with spirits of rejection that entered in that hospital experience when the children were not able to receive the parental love and fondling and touching and cuddling that they needed from the moment of their birth. That's interesting, isn't it? All right, God is showing us. He's showing us how rejection, He's showing each one of us here today how rejection may have had an opportunity to enter us. Now, a couple of other spirits on that finger are also rejection-type spirits. One is fear of rejection. Now, that's just exactly what it sounds like. One who fears rejection is one who said, well, they don't love me, and I'm sure when they really get to know me, they're not going to like me at all. Afraid that you won't be accepted by others. Afraid that you won't be appreciated and loved by other people. Fear of rejection. The Lord has shown us that fear of rejection is the root behind paranoia. Paranoia is basically distrust and suspicion of other people. And a person who has a fear that he won't be loved, he puts a shield up. And he says, now I don't want these people to get too close to me, and I've got to look at them and I've got to analyze their facial expressions. I've got to analyze what they say because I don't want to get hurt. So the fear of being rejected behind that suspicion and distrust opens for the problem that referred to as paranoia. Now, the other spirit on that is self-rejection. Now, rejecting oneself is wounding oneself. We usually wouldn't think about hurting ourselves. But one of the strongest things of hurt that you can do towards yourself is to hate yourself and not love yourself. There is a place for self-recognition of who we are in the Lord. You know, God creates things, and He creates all things good. Sometimes you look in the mirror, and you wonder if God created you good. Or you look at the shape of your face, or you look at the hairline, or you look at something else. and you say, well, I don't like what I see in there. We must not reject ourselves, because when you reject yourself, you're saying, I do not accept myself like I am, which immediately opens the door for you to be something other than who you are. God doesn't want us to be like somebody else. He doesn't want us to be somebody else. He wants us to be just like who we are, like He created us to be, each one individually, as God put His stamp upon us and said, this is the way I made you. If we refuse to accept ourselves, some people do not accept themselves if they're created female, and they said, well, people would love me more. My daddy would love me if I were a boy rather than a girl, so I must reject the concept that I'm a girl, and I must be like a boy. And so this makes a person a girl. It makes her masculine. It makes her a tomboy. And to find acceptance with her father, she goes out and climbs trees and learns how to throw a baseball and all of those things. That's taking her out of herself as the female that God created her. Now, the opposite is true in the boy, who feels that he will be more accepted and more approved and more loved if he happens to be feminine rather than masculine. And it causes him to be a sissy and so on, and other problems evolve out of that. We must accept ourselves as who we are, as God has created us. Now, that's the root problem. I come back to say that everything else in the disturbance of the personality strings out of the root of rejection. Now, look at the little finger on that same hand and you find the spirit of inferiority and insecurity. The person who does not feel loved begins to feel insecure. If a little child is not properly loved as God teaches us to love little children, they will soon develop evidences in their actions of that rejection and of that insecurity that results from it. You see what Satan does, the things in a series that he sets together are like links in a chain. When the devil gets in a spirit into a person of rejection, then it's easy to put another link in the chain of insecurity. So what we see is that he links one spirit to another, like a long chain. And a chain is what the devil uses to put us in captivity, to put us into bonds. And the more links that he can get in the chain, the longer the chain is and the greater and stronger is the resultant bondage that he gets a person into. But what many people have not yet recognized is that the devil links one thing into another. They're not just isolated pockets here, there, and yonder, but all of these spirits that indwell a person are linked, interwoven, connected one to another in a very logical, methodical way. Now, look at the next finger, and there you find the ring finger, which has on it the spirits of lust. You know, a lot of people, a lot of spirit-filled Christians come to us and disclose, look, Brother Hammond, I've really got a problem with lust. I tell you, this thing is just eating me alive. And I said, but look, we've got to get to the root of the problem. Lust is what you see out here on the surface is your problem, but there's something else behind it. And that something else behind the lust problem is the rejection problem. See, lust is a counterfeit form of love. The devil always offers us the counterfeit. God offers us the love. Isn't it interesting that when God builds His kingdom, He builds it on a foundation of love? When the devil builds his kingdom, he builds it on a foundation of lust, the counterfeit of love. So here is a person who hasn't been loved. They're wounded. They're deficient. They're crying out, I've got to have love. And so as they begin to mature, the devil says, all right, I'll tell you how to get the love that you want. Go out here and have an experience. Go out here and get involved. Usually begins in the mind. Just think about it, what it would be like, fantasizing, lustful experiences. And so the person begins to entertain in their mind the lustful experiences. But the devil won't let it stop there. He wants to push it on till they've got into the overt act of sin, till they've committed fornication and adultery and masturbation, and then on pushing it into the perverseness of lust, into homosexuality and lesbianism and oral sex and on and on and on. He just wants to push it on as far as he possibly can. That's the devil's way of bringing in lust through rejection, saying, you haven't been loved, here's the way to get love. Sometimes it's through other forms of lust, like material lust. A person may not have the sexual lust, but he may have a material lust problem as trying to satisfy that love need. I haven't had the love that I wanted. What I'm going to substitute for that are things. If I can get enough beautiful clothes, if I can get enough fine automobiles, if I can get a fancy enough house or so forth, and so the desire, the lust to go beyond and to push and to drive to achieve these things is there. And so lust enters in. Now on the finger, that is the index finger, is the spirit of self-accusation. And I'll guarantee you, by the time a person has fallen into lust, or even into the fantasy of it, the condemnation begins to come in. And that's the finger you use to point with. And it points itself and says, you dirty, low-down, good-for-nothing so-and-so, who do you think you are? And look what you've done. Do you think God would ever love you? Do you think God would ever really forgive you? Do you think God would ever use you in His kingdom? Self-accusation. Look at those fingers. That's the one you point with. The ruler spirit there stands up higher than the others, rejection. On the little finger is inferiority. You feel inferior, you feel little. On the ring finger that represents purity between husband and wife, there is the spirit of lust, the perversion of true love. So God had a beautiful thing. There's a lot of details in here that I don't have time to share with you this afternoon that are so precious and meaningful in understanding this revelation that God's given. And all down the left-hand side of that diagram, there are other spirits that are supportive of the ones that are up on the fingers. Those on the fingers were primary spirits in this woman's need. And down through the hand are other resultant spirits. And we'll just look at a few of those. Fear of judgment. In 1 John 4, it tells us there that perfect love casts out all fear. And a person who has a fear of God's judgment upon them are not perfected in love. When we're perfected in love, we do not have a fear of judgment. Self-pity. We heard about the pity party where we invite me, myself, and I, and we get off in the room and we just feel sorry for ourselves to the hilt. That's out of style. No more pity parties are allowed, folks. That's of the devil. We don't want the devil's party. We want God's, don't we? False compassion and responsibility. These spirits cause people to become involved with others' lives who are in deep problems, thinking they're going to help them out of compassion for them. Not being strong enough, they are drawn into that other person's problems. A lot of Christians fall into horrible pits of sin in an effort, they say, because I love somebody, I'm going to help them, but God didn't tell them to help them, and they're trying to help somebody they are not equipped to help, and they fall into the pit with them. That's what false compassion and false responsibility do for a person. Now, the next are depression spirits and their companions, despondence in despair and so forth, right on down clear to suicide. You see, by the time a person begins to have demonic problems within himself, often the tendency is towards depression, discouragement, hopelessness. This is where the feeling comes in, well, my problems are unique. You ever feel like your problems are unique? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. There's no use to explain it to you because you wouldn't understand it. Nobody has ever had a problem like mine. But we've already heard this week that all of these temptations are common to man. Your problem is not any different from somebody else's. The basic problem is just identical. I get so amused yet, people come up and they're going to share something that I've never heard before. And it's just like I'm listening to a tape that I've heard 1,000 times. That's the old trick of the devil. Just makes you feel that there is no place you'll ever get an answer because nobody ever had a problem and there's just no answer to it. So defeatism comes in. Now, we've talked some about guilt and condemnation. Perfection. And to the right are the spirits that go with the grouping of perfection. See, some people are in a bondage to perfection. They say, I've got to do it perfectly, because if I do it perfectly, then I will be accepted. People will look at me and say, my, come into a lady's house and say, my, you've got this house in apple pie order. I don't know how you do it. Everything is in perfect shape. Everything is clean. Everything is in its place. There's no clutter. Everything's picked up. See, that people who haven't been loved will just drive themselves and drive themselves and drive themselves to get everything so perfect that people will have to notice and say, look how good he did it. See, trying to get attention to oneself. I'm talking about the bondage. I'm not saying be sloppy and keep your house in disarray. But I'm saying that if we have a drive and say, I've got to do it so when somebody comes in, they'll really notice and they'll compliment me. See, that's trying to get that need satisfied. But see, there's pride that goes with that. I can do it better than anybody else. There's also frustration that comes in with that because you can't always do it perfect. Somebody gets in your way and interferes with you, and somebody walks in and brings trash or mud in on your nice new carpet or fresh clean carpet, and it just upsets you, and you get intolerant and impatient and frustrated with them and burst out in anger at them because they messed up your little plan, messed up your perfect thing. I got it just right, and nobody touched it, and nobody messed it up. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Hallelujah. No perfectionists here today. Another group of spirits, well, there's unfairness. That's part of self-pity. Did you ever hear a kid say, that's not fair? Sometimes adults say that. Sometimes they say, that's not fair. That's feeling sorry for self. Then there are spirits of escapism, withdrawal, fantasy, daydreaming, unreality. You cannot escape from a problem. You've got to meet all problems head on in Jesus. You can't run away. Escape is always into bondage. If you try to run away, you just get in a tighter jail. I wish I had time to explain all that to you. Some people try to escape through alcohol, through drugs, through excessive sleep. Just let me sleep. Turn that alarm clock off. Man, I don't want to face the pressures and responsibilities of the day. I'm going to cover my head up for 10 more minutes, 30 more minutes. I'm going to escape. Some people try to escape through sleep. Some people escape into fantasy. Some people escape into the fantasy of television, escape into the edge of night and all of those sort of things. You can't escape. You can't run away. Every problem has to be brought to the Lord. And God has the answer for them. Then, other things, we won't touch on all of them, loneliness, sensitiveness, talkativeness, nervousness, tension, fears. This whole thing is shot through with fears. See, all of that, everything in there roots back up to rejection. Rejection is the cornerstone for it. Now look on the other side, and there is another facet of personality. See, this on the rejection side is a demonic personality. It's not the person's true self, but it's something that the devils have come in to build in that person. And it is based in rejection, and it is characterized by self-pity, by loneliness, by feelings of not being loved, and so on. On the other side, you see a counterbalance to rejection. Now, here's what the devil does. He loves us so much. He gives us one set of problems, and he says, you poor thing, you've got all of these problems. Now, let me give you something to offset those problems. Let me give you another set of problems. That's the way he helps us. You want that kind of help? A whole new set of problems to offset the other one. All right, so here comes in rebellion. Rebellion comes directly out of rejection. You see, this was true with Eve. Eve became rebellious against God. She refused to obey God concerning the fruit and the eating of that fruit. But behind that was the question that the devil had asked her to make her double-minded and question God's love for her. And when she couldn't respect God's word and God's love, then she entered into rebellion. And wherever you see rebellion today, you can know that that person who is rebellious has a problem with rejection. They say, well, if the authority over me doesn't love me and doesn't care for me, why should I care? Why should I obey? Why should I do what they want me to do? So a person that has a problem with rebellion will never really be healed of rebellion until they are healed in the area of rejection. Well, that can be illustrated over and over again. We have so much rebellion today. It's manifest every way. We have strikes and demonstrations and marches and riots and women's liberation movements and hippie movements and everything else, which are earmarks of rebellion. It's all spread through our society, and the reason for it is that people have been deficient in love. People that are mature and are strengthened and secure in love are not involved in those rebellious activities. I want you to notice carefully the chain link up from this point on here for a little while. Look at the ring finger next to rebellion, and there you find self-will coupled with stubbornness and selfishness. Folks, it is imperative that we be submissive to the authority that God has set over our lives. All authority is vested in God, and God delegates authority unto men. And that authority is for our good. Whether we think so or not, it is. God declares that it is. Now, we must have a governing authority. And if we don't, we are rebellious. We say, I do not accept that authority. That's rebellion. You can whitewash it all you want to, but if you say, I will not listen to that one, I won't listen to my parents, I won't listen to the government, I won't listen to my pastor, and so on, well, whatever excuses you make for not doing that, nevertheless, God says it's rebellion. So you're headed down a trail that's going to lead to greater problems. The next thing that comes in on the ring finger, you are wedded to selfish desires, and you are given to self-will. You become the ruler of your own life. You become independent. The spirits of independent in here with this self-will. And the independent spirit says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I was at a church not long ago, and the pastor had to speak about a certain matter that had gotten into the church that had to be dealt with very quickly and very strongly. And there were several in that church that would not submit to the pastor's authority. And they used those very words to him. They said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Now that is the words that come out of the mouth of the independent. It says, I'm going to do my own thing. You can't do your own thing. If you're not doing God's thing, you're doing the devil's thing. All right, the next thing that comes in is deception. Deception is one of the most difficult problems that us deliverance ministers have to deal with. Because a person, when he gets into a deception, is so often locked into that deception. He's closed the door behind him. He has become independent, self-willed, rejected all other authority. Nobody's going to have an opinion above his opinion. And so when somebody comes to the person and says, look, you're in a deception. He said, who do you think you are? You're not telling me. I already have my mind made up. But look, brother, can't you see the harm that this is going to do to you? Sister, can't you see the problems that this is going to result in if you stay in this deception? Well, that's all right. I've got my mind. See, it's coupled right under there with pride and unteachableness. One of the things that's been emphasized over and again in this conference is staying teachable. Staying teachable. I tell you, when any one of us think we've got it all put together, we know it all, we are in a mess for sure. We need to be teachable. We need to respect those that God sets in position of authority that are responsible to look out for our soul's needs. Now let me show you in this counterbalance how the deception is able to come in. Over on the opposite little finger there you had inferiority. And the devil offers a counterbalance for inferiority. Pride. If you feel inferior, you need pride. All right? What will help that pride? What will motivate and strengthen that pride? Well, if I have something that nobody else has. And that's what usually deceptions are. They're something that are offered by the enemy as something that is different, something that is unique, something that is distinctive, that's going to make you stand out and look important and be different from others and say, I've got more knowledge, I've got more understanding, I've got a greater revelation than anybody else. It's a compensation for inferiority and insecurity. When I see a person locked into a deception, I know what is behind it. I know basically that they've had a problem with rejection. I know they haven't been loved. There has a resultant inferiority in their life. And they felt, I've got to have something that will make me important. I wish I had the rest of the afternoon just to tell you of all of the horrible pits of deception that I've found people in. I used to really hate when a person came forward that had a deception. I didn't want to tell them because I didn't want to stand there and take the repercussions of telling them. You get all kinds of reactions from people that are in deceptions. Sometimes they will just jump all over you. Sometimes they'll fold up and cry. Sometimes they'll just stand there and argue and debate. And you usually don't get anywhere for a long time when you deal with somebody. But you know, God showed me that it wasn't fair when somebody came in a deception not to tell them that they were in a deception. You have to speak the truth in love. You don't have to get nasty and hit them over the head with it. But say, look, this is not right. Because most people in a deception know that it's not true. And among God's people today, there are all forms of deception. You know, like in finding guidance, spiritual guidance. God wants us to have guidance. But people will hear all kinds of voices, and they'll see all kinds of signs, and they'll have all sorts of techniques to get the guidance of God. I don't know how many I've found that they get their guidance by flipping the good book. They make it a fetish. They make a charm out of the Bible. And they'll just open it at random and put their finger down, and then they'll look and see what it says, and that's the way they get their guidance. One lady I met, she got her guidance that way. She said, I used to do it one time a day, but now I have to do it three times a day. I said, are you going to come to our deliverance meeting tonight? And she said, well, I'll have to consult my good book and find out whether I can come or not. So she flipped the good book, and it told her that she shouldn't come. But the next night, she came. And the pastor of that church was so excited. He looked back there and said, look here, Sister So-and-so's here early, and I'm so glad that she's here. And I said, well, don't get too excited. She'll flip out in a minute. And sure enough, she opened her Bible before the service started, put it down, and something told her to run. And she never stayed. She never heard any truth. She never received any deliverance. People get into all sorts of funny doctrines. You know, doctrines puff people up. They don't build people up. When you get a hold of a doctrine that's far out, and it doesn't jive with what the Spirit of God is saying to others, you better be careful. You got anybody to confirm that? Do you have an authority over you that's prayed that through with you? Where did that come from? Why is it so far out? The devil will say, well, you're special. Now, I know you're real strong. Now, you can bear up under this false teaching.
You won't call it a false teaching, but that's what he's given. You can bear up. People are going to persecute you. People are going to ridicule you. People are going to fuss and argue with you about this thing. But you're strong. That's the reason God gave it to you. You're special. So they hold on to that thing. And when somebody tries to correct them and said, yeah, God already told me. People weren't going to receive this. They weren't going to put it over. They get locked into it. People get locked into ministry. Man, I'm going to be great in part. I got the baptism in the Holy Spirit now. I'm going to amaze the multitude. I'm going to travel to all continents of the world. Thousands are going to be saved and baptized in the Spirit and healed and delivered. Glory to God, the whole thing. Much of that is just a pure deception of the enemy to try to get us into his traps. Oh, I tell you, my heart grieves over and over again. See people caught in that trap of deception. Like I said the other day, deception is one of the main tools of the enemy in the last days. He's going to seek to destroy and deceive even the very elect. There's going to be a turning away from the faith. There's going to be an apostasy. There are going to be doctrines of devils. They're going to be leading people astray. And we need to have every provision and every precaution that God has afforded us in full operation so that we will be able to walk free of those traps of deception. And I tell you, the devil gets you in a trap of deception, you're out of commission. He doesn't have to worry about you and your place in the kingdom of God. He's got you on the sideline, and you're no use to God in his kingdom. One of the earmarks of a deception is an obsession with it. Just can't talk about anything else. Just a compulsion. I've got to tell it. I've got to say it. Just can't let go of it. Day and night. It's just ringing in you, ringing in you. Well, I've dealt with so many deceptions that I've got a nose for them that's pretty long. I tell you, when it gets close to me, usually red lights begin to flash and bells begin to go off and buzzers and everything else. Praise the Lord. Let's be free. Be sure we're free of every kind of deception. Now, down the hand are other spirits. And I can't touch on every detail again, I say. But there are the root of bitterness with the rootlets that come off of that. Now, we're seeing here what I usually refer to as the devil's three R's. You ever heard of the three R's? Reading, writing, and arithmetic? Well, the devil has his little red schoolhouse, and he has three R's. Rejection, rebellion, and the root of bitterness, or we call it resentment, if you want to, as one of the main characteristics of that root. These are main problems that we have to deal with in practically each one of our lives, and they are linked one to another. I've showed you how rebellion links to rejection. Out of rebellion comes the root of bitterness. In the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the word for bitterness is mara. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness and the water was unfit to drink, it was bitter, and they named it mara, which means bitterness. The same word for bitterness is the word for rebellion. When Samuel said to Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the root word for rebellion is mara. So the Hebrews recognized the close relationship between rebellion and bitterness. And of course, you can see this as you think about it. A person who is rebellious, they become bitter, and they become resentful of other people. They hate other people. A person who hates other person, you look behind that and you're going to find the problem of rebellion. So these link one to another. Now, this root of bitterness goes down and gets deeper and deeper, and off of it come offshoots. And those little spirits pointed off of there like resentment and unforgiveness, anger, retaliation. The deeper the root goes, the more rootlets it picks up. Hatred, violence, murder can go on to that extent. There's one little spirit in there called memory recall. That little fella has a tape recorder. What memory recall does, it keeps unforgiveness active and alive in a person's mind. You know, I had most of the demons on this page myself, but this was one that I somehow missed. And it was a little difficult for me to understand how some people could remember so vividly times when they were offended years ago, just as vivid as though it had happened 5 minutes ago. And I found out that that was a demon that kept that memory alive. And he would record all of the hurts, all of the things that were said to offend. He would get them on his tape recorder, and every day he'd put that up to the ear of the person and play that back so they would relive that hurt that they'd gone through. And that kept it alive. So they had a whole mountain full of hurts that they kept alive. So the unforgiveness would be kept alive. Now, up between the hands is a swirl labeled a hurricane. Now, that represents that a person who has a lot of demon activity in him is stormy. He has a stormy life. He has a stormy personality. But the problem is that we have to relate to one another in life. No man lives to himself or dies to himself. So we're in relationship with other people. Now, some of us know what it is to try to relate to a hurricane personality in somebody else that's close to us in life. I tell you, when you get that to going, it can be all sorts of problems. And every time you get into one of those storms and clashes with somebody else, it just drives the root of bitterness a little bit deeper, goes down a little bit farther. Now, you notice that there are a couple of the arrows that point into that hurricane that have hurricanes attached to them. Now, that represents a person who is unstable trying to relate to another unstable person. Now, that's when the fur flies. Sometimes this is in the family. Sometimes this is a husband and wife. Both of them are unstable, and they're trying to relate to each other. Man, it's rough. Sometimes it's in a work situation. And here you're trying to work with somebody else in a work situation, and two people unstable. Wow, man. Sometimes it's in the church. Sometimes there's unstable people in the fellowship of a church, and they're trying to relate to each other. And I tell you, a lot of unpleasant things can happen. But a couple of the arrows have no storms connected with them. That means this is a stable person who does not have a stormy life and personality, and he's relating now to a person that does. And you see that if you're going to be a help to anybody else, that you yourself have to be strong. Now, so many of us think, now, if he would get his problem solved, it would be all right. Everything would be fine. It'd be hunky-dory. If he'd just take care of his problems, I wouldn't have any problems. But God says, let's start at the other end. Let you deal with your problem. Let you get stable. See, if you can't relate to an unstable person without getting drawn emotionally into their problems, it's just evidence that you are not as strong and as delivered as you ought to be. So we need to get strong so that we can relate to unstable people without those personality clashes and problems. Now, down below, between the arms, is a little stick figure. Isn't he puny? He's emaciated. He doesn't have any skin on him at all. Even Brother Glenn looks better than he does. Hallelujah. I've been picking on you all weekend. But who is this little guy? He is the real you. Now, when one has a lot of demonic activity in his life, it's like all of this overshadows him and is above him and pressing down upon him. And here he is down below the pile. And he's so little, he's so emaciated, he's so skinny, but he's got some good things going for him, in spite of the way he looks. Because he's the one that knows Jesus. The real self is the one that has been born again, and the Spirit of God has come in to quicken him and make him alive by the Spirit of God. He may even be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He has potential. Even though he looks like that, don't throw him out. Don't discount him. He's got great potential. When you get all of that other stuff that's pressing him down removed away from him, then he can develop. Then he can grow. You see this arrows pointing up from the top of his head? That is indicative that he's not going to stay that little fella any longer, but that when all of this garbage is dealt with, then he's going to begin to grow. He's going to feed on the Word. He's going to fellowship with other Christians. He's going to enter into praise and worship and all the things that contribute to the spiritual growth of a Christian, and he's going to grow and develop and grow up into the stature and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, some people, after they see this, they see a lot of the problems that they've had in their life. And I would assume that many of you here today, some things have begun to kind of clear up for you. I see you've been listening very intently. Has anybody seen anything that kind of fits? Come on, tell me. Really, be honest now. You've seen something that kind of fits. Some pieces are beginning to fall into place. Now what happens so often when we teach this, somebody will say, well, Brother Frank, I identify with all of that, or much of it, and I know this must be my problem, but I don't believe I want to go through any deliverance. And you know, that would puzzle me, and I said, well, you mean this has helped you to see the diagnosis of your problem, and yet you don't want the remedy? Why not? Well, Brother Frank, you don't understand. I don't know what my real self is like. I always thought that all of this other was just myself, and you say a lot of this is because of the coloring of demon influence in my life, and if you cast all of that out, well, what's going to be left? I won't know myself if all that's gone, and if I don't get mad and have resentment and feelings I'm not loved, well, what is going to be there in its place? Well, you don't have to worry about that. Praise God. What's going to be left is what you're going to like, because that's going to be the Jesus nature in you. And if you like Jesus and you like the Jesus nature in you, you're going to like what's left. It's going to be beautiful. See, this really, in a simplified way, explains what the process of deliverance is all about. It's removing the rubbish. And sometimes there's a lot of rubbish to remove. in the fourth chapter of Nehemiah when they came back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and its walls, the tribe of Judah got discouraged after a while. And they said, Nehemiah, we can't build this wall. Nehemiah said, what do you mean? And they said, well, look at all these stones from the old wall. They've been burned, and they're rubble, and they're all piled up here. And before we can build the wall, we've got to deal with that rubbish. We've got to remove all of that. Nehemiah had to encourage them. I know there's a lot of rubbish. Our purpose is to build, but before we build, we've got to remove rubbish. You know, that's the way it is in our spiritual lives. God wants to build our lives. Why do we talk about the demon so much? Why do we deal in deliverance so much? So there can be building in our life, so that there can be building in the church, so that there can be building in the kingdom of God. The objective is to build. But before you can build, you have to remove the rubbish. Nehemiah, to build that wall, they finally had to take swords in their hands and build with one hand and fight with the other hand. They had to build and battle simultaneously. And that's what we're doing. Our objective is not just to battle. Our objective is to build the kingdom of God, to increase, to edify within ourselves. But in order to do that, we've got to deal with the enemy. We've got to deal with the rubbish. And some of us get to removing rubbish out of our life, and we say, yeah, let's get the rubbish out. Praise God, let's get the rubbish out. And so we get several cartloads out, and we look, and it looks like still a big mountain of it there. And you wipe your brow, and you said, wow, ooh, Brother Frank, I didn't know there was that much rubbish. Any of you felt like that? You know, God's been getting the rubbish out of your life, and you get one pile out here and another pile there, and then you look and you say, wow, I can't see I've made much progress. Looks like the mountain of rubbish is still pretty high. But we just persist. We just keep on. We don't get weary in well-doing, because in due season you'll reap if you faint not. So we press on in our goal and get the rubbish removed and replace it with the attributes of Jesus Christ and the character of the Lord and grow and develop in Him. It says over in the book of Amos, how can two walk together except they be agreed? See, what we all have to do in our own heart and spirit is agree with God and disagree with the devil. See, if we walk now in companionship with the devil and the problems that he brings into our life, it'd be because we're in agreement with it. And if we want to get out of our problems, if we want to get the devil off of our back, we have to begin to take a stand and we have to say, devil, I am through with you. I see now what you've been doing. For a long time, you've had me thinking it was just me. And you put the whole responsibility on me and says I was just weak and I was just sinful and all of that. But devil, you've been compounding this thing. You have been responsible for pushing this stuff on me. Now, devil, I'm in the light now, and I know who you are, and I know what you've been doing, and you're not going to get away with it any longer. And I challenge you in the name of Jesus, because I don't agree with you, and I take back everything that I formerly agreed with you and permitted you to do in my life. And I agree with God. I agree with the Word of God. And I'll know the truth, and the truth will make me free. And so I'm going to go on with God. I'm going to go on in the truth of God, and I'm going to have the freedom that is due to me. God says that we are to rule and reign in life right now, that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's not pie in the sky by and by. That's for here and now, in the nasty here and now. We can have righteousness, peace, and joy. And don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for a low level of torment. Hallelujah. That might be better than what you've got now, but don't settle for just a low level of torment. Settle for peace. Settle for joy and the righteousness of God operating in your life. That's the attributes and characteristics of the kingdom of God. Well, I know that most of us here have come a long ways in receiving these things. Some of you are just getting in on the ground floor. You're beginning to find the fruits of deliverance and being set free from the harassments of the devil. And today we're going to press on in that battle. We're kind of cutting the dog's tail off an inch at a time in this conference. Every day we cut a few more inches of the dog's tail off. We cut a few more of the demons, and we get rid of a little more of the torment each one of the sessions. So today we're going to believe to get to some roots. This is what God's Spirit spoke to me as I was praying just before I came down. God said, lay the axe to the roots. We're not dealing with twigs up on the limb way out yonder somewhere. So we're going to deal with root problems a few moments in deliverance. Now, some of you will have identified with things in your life that have not really been dealt with in deliverance, and your eyes have been opened. And we're going to come back to this main root and hit it first. When you hit that rejection, you see, so much is related to that. And when that old root of rejection dies in your life, a lot of other things are going to have to go with it. They just can't hang on because the thing that fed it is going to be dealt with. Most of us have experienced rejection. That's one thing that practically every person who ever lived can relate to. We may have had a lot of love going for us, But I've observed this, that the people who are most stable are the ones who have had the most stable families in regard to love. People that come from families that really love their children, the children grow up to become stable. That's the general rule. The person who is unstable, usually you'll go back and you'll find definitely there the problem of rejection. Now, the rejection could have been prenatal. It may be that you don't even know how rejection, first of all, attached itself to you. Some parents have told their children as they're growing up, well, I really didn't want you. I really hated to have you when you were born. But they learned to tolerate us and learned to put up with us after we were born. But see, the wound came in. So we need to deal with that. We're going to deal. We're going to cast out spirits of prenatal rejection. I praise God that today we're getting to minister to so many children. We minister to infants before they're born in our own church back home. A woman carrying a child, we will minister and cast the spirits out of that unborn child. You know, we've had the privilege now over several years of seeing children who came into the world receiving love and free of rejection to see the difference in their personality, to see the quick spiritual development that takes place in their life over against the one who has had to struggle so hard against the currents of life. It certainly is making a difference. We have a great generation coming up before us, boys and girls that are being set free and learning to receive the things of the Spirit of God and to grow and develop in the ways of the Lord. Well, let's stand and take a stretch, and then we'll move into some ministry. We tried to save some time for that, and I see we have. Looks like most of these front seats up here are taken, but if you won't get closer to the front, you can do that. I'd like to some way have those of you identified a little more carefully who really see a definite need for this problem of rejection to be settled in your own life and your own experience. I'd just like to get you zeroed in, and we'll do that in a moment so that those who are helping as counselors can minister to you rather directly. I believe we need to sing a praise song. Is Ida Mae free? Ida Mae, could you come up? The devil doesn't like praise. You know, God taught us praise with deliverance, and I'm thankful for that. If he hadn't given me praise with deliverance, it would have really been tough to hang in there that long. But see, praise takes the heaviness out of it because it binds the spirits. It drives them crazy. God inhabits the praise of his people. And when God comes down and begins to inhabit the praise of his people, the devil gets awfully uncomfortable. So let's praise. Ida Mae, you have something to lead us in?
Brother Worley, come lead this.
Yes, brother. Now. Brother Wynn, would you come? And I really love these anointed songs you've introduced to us. Praise God.
For the heart of hell prevail, and the demons come past me about, and they tell me that God is against me, that he will not help me out. God in heaven will answer and say we, and the armies of heaven will battle, while the armies of darkness shall flee in the light of his majesty. Oh, the Lord is my light. Oh, whom shall I fear? Oh, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? For I'm free, free, free. Yes, I'm free, free, free. Oh, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. For Jesus has set me free. So the hosts of hell prevail, and the demons come past me above, and they tell me that God is against me, that he will not help me out. God in heaven will answer and save me, and the armies of heaven will battle, while the angels of darkness shall flee at the light of his majesty. Oh, the Lord is my light. Oh, whom shall I fear? Oh, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? For I'm free, free, free. Yes, I'm free, free, free. Oh, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. For Jesus has set me free. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. The devil's really about to take a shellacking. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. The army of God. Praise the Lord. Be seated if you can. Now, I encourage you to enter in. We're just going to bombard as the Lord shows us and get these spirits off of us and out of us that have caused trouble. See, if God's church is ever to come together in unity and God's kingdom is to be built together as one, then we've got to have love for one another. The whole problem of rejection keeps us from giving and receiving love. So most of us can identify with this problem. So know that the enemy is involved in it. I've had so many people after this deliverance say, for the first time, I can experience love. I can sense love. I ministered to a young man in camp last year where we were teaching, and he was totally unable to relate to love. Outwardly, his parents who were there with him showed a lot of love for him. This love was being manifest from them and through them in every way. But he couldn't believe that they loved him. He couldn't believe that God loved him. And after some hours of intense ministry to him, for the first time, his face began to light up, and he said, the first time that I can ever remember in my life, I can relate to love. Praise God. So we hear this over and over again. I have a freedom to give love and to receive love that I've never enjoyed before. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus, we just look to you now. You're the Lord of hosts and you're the Lord of battle. God, you've assured us of victory and we have it by faith in our hearts. We know that you have given us power over the forces of darkness and that they must submit, they must bow their knee unto thy precious name. And right now, Lord, already they are trembling because they know of you and the mention of your name causes them to tremble in fear. They know they have lost their hope and their life. They know that as the light of God has come in, that their darkness is dispelled, that they cannot hold on any longer, that they must give up their place of residence, that they cannot bring in any longer their torment, that they cannot cause any hindrance of the flow of reciprocal love in our life. Enemy, you have heard what the Lord has revealed. You have known that your presence has been disclosed. You know that you are defeated, and you will not hinder our love any longer. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, as I call for these spirits, as we did last night, just take a few deep breaths and just squeeze all of that breath out of your lungs. Just try to squeeze every little particle of that breath when we command them. And those spirits must obey the Word of God. And they'll begin to move up on your breath. And what you're doing is you're just giving them a kick in the seat of the pants. You're just saying, get out of here. Amen. You mean business, and you're behind. Praise the Lord. All right, you spirits of rejection, all over this room, and many of God's people here, you have been detected and your presence is disclosed. And right now, you are releasing. You're coming up. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, begin to move right now. Now, come on up. In the name of Jesus, I command you to go. Go now. Go now, all over this room. Right now, in the power of the precious name of Jesus, in the power of the precious blood of Jesus. That's right. Let them go. That's great. Let them go. All over here, rejection. Rejection spirits. You devils, you prenatal rejection spirits. You prenatal rejection spirits. You demons of rejection that entered in the mother's womb. I command you to go. In the name of Jesus, prenatal rejection. Prenatal rejection. I command each one of you, release us now and go quickly. All of you childhood parental rejection spirits, every rejection that entered through the rejection of mothers and fathers, I command you to go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, God has us in a new family. We have new brothers and sisters, and we are loved in the family of God, enemy. You don't like that. You don't like the love that God's people are receiving in God's family. You hate it and detest it. That's right. Now keep coming out. Keep coming out. Keep moving right now in the power of the blood of Jesus. Spirits of rejection. Spirits of rejection. I command you now, go in the power of Jesus' name. Go in the power of Jesus' name. Go in the power of Jesus' name. Spirits of rejection. Keep coming out in the name of Jesus. You old marriage rejection spirits, I command you to come in. You spirits of rejection that came in through stresses in marriage relationships and hurts and rejections in marriage, I command you to go. I command you to go. Come on out in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you rejection spirits that entered through husbands towards their wives and wives towards their husbands. I command you to release it. I command you to go right now in the name of Jesus. 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 That's right. All of you, come on out of them right now. In the power of the blood of Jesus. In the power. Praise God. Praise God for these deliverances. Hallelujah. Is the lady here this afternoon that I talked to on the phone from Little Rock? Has she got? Is this you back here? All right, you see her hand there, David? Would you be sure that she gets a little personal attention because she called and she got off from work this afternoon so she could be here for this session. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, God's given me this discernment on a spirit of sexual rejection. For those in marriage who have been hurt through being rejected, a lot of women have been rejected by their husbands sexually, and husbands have been rejected by their wives sexually. And there are spirits of rejection that have come in. There are sexual rejections. Let's get them out in the name of Jesus. Now come on out. All rejection spirits, every kind of rejection and sexual rejection, I command you to go right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on out. Come on out. All you old rejection hurts, go. You rejection hurts, I command you to go. All the wounds and hurts of rejection, I command you to go out of us right now in Jesus' name. By the power of His blood. By the power of His blood. That's right, folks. Get in there. Be sure they're all out. Push them out. Don't let this one stay. This is a blockbuster. This is a blockbuster. It's imperative. Many problems stem out of rejection. Be sure this root is killed in your life. Be sure there's no problem in giving and receiving love. You old spirits of God rejection, you spirits that make people feel that God doesn't love, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't know, I come against you in the name of Jesus. You old spirits of God rejection, I command you to go. You spirits that tell them that God has rejected them, I command you to go. Questioning God's love. Questioning God's love. You make them doubt and question and waver concerning the very love of God. And I command you, in the power of Jesus' name, keep going. Keep going right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's good, young lady. Stay with it. That's great. Praise the Lord. That's right. All the rejection just keeps coming out in the name of Jesus. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Other discernments. Abandonment. Abandonment in the name of Jesus. What was that second one, Win?
Desertion.
And desertion. Abandonment and desertion. And you've been deserted. Abandoned. Rejection in the name of Jesus. Abandonment, come on out in the name of Jesus. I command you devils, now just release us. We breathe you out. We breathe you out in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And their spirits of deep disappointment, rejection, disappointment in the name of Jesus. Spirits of rejection, disappointment, I command you to go. Deep disappointment, failures and disappointments, I command you to go in the power of Jesus' name. In the power of Jesus' name. That's right. Your rejection hurts and disappointments and wounds. That's right. That's right. If you need help, let a counselor come and help you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I tell you, the enemy is taking a beating right now. Hallelujah. I'm enjoying every minute of it. Praise the Lord. In the precious name of Jesus. Spirits of rejection. Spirits of rejection. Spirits of hurt and disappointment. I command you to go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you old marriage rejection spirits, you old spirits of divorce and separation, I command you to go in the name of Jesus. Your marriage rejection, and I command you to go.
Amen of a broken heart.
Yes. Amen. That's right. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That's right. All of you old hurts, broken heart, heartache. Heartache and heart pain and broken heart spirits. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You old spirits of grief and sorrow and remorse, I command you to go in the name of Jesus. Grief and sorrow and remorse, go now in the name of Jesus. That's right. Release that old sorrowful heart. That old pining, sorrowful heart. Release it. Release it. That spirit out of there in the name of Jesus. All right. I appreciate the discernment that's coming through others to help because this is part of the ministry. And many people have been ministered these spirits of divorce and rejection because they opened up doors, as he said, through country music that has so many songs about broken hearts and things like that. And through watching those soap operas, I believe that's one of the most damnable curses I've seen on people's lives, that garbage that they sit and feed on and get their emotions all involved in it. My wife was in a beauty parlor one day, and they had the television on in there and watching a soap opera, and one of the ladies jumped out from under the dryer and went over and shook her finger in the scene on the soap opera and said, "You ought to kill him, kill him." I mean, she got really distraught and involved in that thing. Hallelujah. Let's get all those roots out. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, all of you old spirits that came in through the wrong kind of music, the wrong kind of television, to minister this separation and divorce and broken marriages and broken homes, in the name of Jesus, I command you to go in the power of Jesus' name. In the power of Jesus' name. In the power of Jesus' name. Now, all of you, keep coming out. Keep coming out right now in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, each one of you must go in the power of His blood. In the power of His blood. You spirits of fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. Afraid people won't like me. Afraid people won't love me. Afraid people are going to reject me. In the name of Jesus, you fears of rejection. Fears of rejection. Fears of rejection. Go in the name of Jesus. Fears of rejection. Come on out. Self-rejection. Self-rejection. I command you to go in Jesus' name. I command you to go right now in Jesus' name. Spirits of self-rejection. Self-rejection. Come on out right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Self-rejection. Self-rejection. That's right. Those roots are killed right now in the name of Jesus. Those roots are killed right now in the name of Jesus. Self-rejection. Self-rejection. Go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, self-rejection. In the name of Jesus, you must go, and all of you counterfeit personalities must go. You false personalities that came in through self-rejection, I command you to go. That false counterfeit personality that came in through the door of self-rejection, I command it to go in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Thank God. The demons are fleeing in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. God does love us. God does love us. We keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise His precious, wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, just keep loving us. Lord, just let the Spirit of Your love just come upon this whole scene here today, Lord. Just bathe us in Your love, Lord. Take us in Your hands. Hold us in Your arms of love today, Lord. Let us know and appreciate Your love right now, dear Jesus. Hallelujah, God. We thank You that You've loved us and that Your love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who's within us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we know the dimensions of Your love. We know the dimensions of Your love. That's right, devil. Come on out. We know you don't want to leave your house, but you have to go. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Woo! Glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of the CD.